So, yes, a change of topic as we get back into Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Picking this back up again, we've, as Mark showed us, we've got Christ established the church. He's part of his mission to unite everything under Christ. He's given us a new unity. He's given us a new holiness, a new purity, a new standard of living. And now we start to see that practically worked out in our relationships. I wonder what you think about marriage. What role do you play in marriage? Now, I guess it's kind of really obvious for people who are married, but actually we all play a part in marriage, in our marriages. Even those who aren't married, you are supporting people who are. You're encouraging those who are. You may become married one day, and therefore what you think about marriage is very important. I wonder whether when you got married, those who are, whether you used the standard wedding vows or whether you changed them a little bit, whether your vows reflected the culture at the time that you got married, or whether you felt that they were outdated and you changed. Lots of people are doing that, aren't they now? They're changing the vows in some ways to make them better from the traditional ones that kind of are stuck where they were, but sometimes they're changing them to move away from the traditions that were there. Seems that less and less within our culture do we ever see positive celebrations of marriage and of traditional marriage. One place we were surprised to see that was on Taskmaster. Becca and I have been watching that program on Channel 4, I don't know if you've seen it, but a guy called Alex gives a group of celebrities tasks to do, and the point is they're funny whilst they do it. It's what makes it entertaining. Well, this particular task, Alex got the five celebrities to propose to him. That was their task. They had a short amount of time to prepare the most elaborate proposal to him. Well, Victoria Coren Mitchell, the presenter of Only Connect, and some other, she's world champion poker player, amongst other things. She was one of the contestants at this point, and she became immediately uncomfortable with this task. And she made some kind of half-hearted effort to do it, which was humorous to watch her in her uncomfortableness. But then in the discussion afterwards about the task, they acknowledged her uncomfortableness, and she said, "Yes, I just felt very uncomfortable." You see, I'm going to cry, it's early for me to start, isn't it? She said, "You see, I'm so happily married. I'm so besotted with my husband that I genuinely worried about proposing to another man, even as a joke. I thought maybe that's not very nice. It's ridiculous, I know." And Becca and I both looked at him and said, "No, it's not ridiculous. It's wonderful. How great to see this little, but it stood out." That's the worrying thing, isn't it? That perhaps should be normal, yet it stood out as this kind of beacon amongst our culture. Well, what does God say about marriage? That's all that really matters, isn't it? That's all that should matter to us as believers, as his people. So let's look at what God says about it in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Sorry, I put my glasses on. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one's ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It feels a little bit strange to be reading that when I'm not wearing a suit. I've read it in a number of church services. They've all been weddings. But it's important that we see it in the context, isn't it, of the whole of Ephesians. It's helpful that Mark kind of took us through that. And just remind me what verse 10 says. Can I remember? Chapter 1, verse 10, that is. The whole kind of like, could be a theme sentence for Ephesians. You don't have to get it word for word, but what's the gist of it? Mark reminded us earlier. To bring all things into unity under Christ. And then he's gone on to show how he's doing that. And the consequences of that, this new unity of people, Gentiles, Jews, old, young, poor, rich, all now one together under Christ, a new purity, a new way of living. And now here, new relationships. Next week, he's going to move on to children and their parents and slaves or employees with their masters. But here he starts with husbands and wives. Within that context, we've got to remember, he's not here to give a complete manifesto for marriage. Not everything's included in here. I guess he's particularly focusing on that unity, of bringing unity to the community and where marriage fits within that. I'm sure Paul is very aware, we know he's aware because he's written in other places, about the problems that occur within a marriage. He's not addressing those here. They are addressed, and if that's something that kind of is sparked in you as we look, do talk to us afterwards. Obviously, there's Bible wisdom to apply to those things, but that's not what this passage is there to do. Also, remember that this is for Christians particularly. He's talking about the way that Christians will now respond in response to their salvation, in response to this new unity and new purity that they've been given. Now, we'll notice, actually, he does go a bit broader than that. He shows us that actually it's rooted in creation. So all this is what's best for all humans, but the expectation is that those who don't belong to Christ won't necessarily understand it, won't know it. We can't expect them to necessarily live their lives by it. So to be clear what we are talking about and what we're not talking about. And so he starts, before we get actually right down to marriage, he starts in verse 21, to make sure everybody's listening, to say, submit to one another. This is everyone. He's not talked about husbands and wives yet. Everybody, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Don't know what thoughts come into your head or shivers go down your spine when we hear the word submit. If we use that word out in our culture, it's rather unpopular. Partly because it's misunderstood. And therefore, as we look at this, we're going to hopefully get a deep biblical understanding of it. But also because our culture's changed. And there are things about submission which our culture doesn't like. So therefore, it's really important that we understand what it means, we understand why it's important for Christians, why it's part of God's plan, because we will need to defend it, maybe amongst our own family, maybe even in our own minds to a certain extent. So he starts with the broader sense. Everybody submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is going to mean following a leader, submitting yourself to somebody else as lead. It will mean bowing to another authority, denying your own desires, perhaps, ultimately, in order to submit to an authority, to bow down to an authority. It means obeying the word of another, maybe rules set down by another. Now, look, the world could say those things. That's kind of the meaning of submission. And there's things about that that the world hates. What's different is that for Christians, the heart behind the submission is going to be different. The heart behind the submission has radically changed. For a start, I'm told, I don't know the languages myself, but the language Paul uses, the word there for submit, is clearly there as a voluntary submission. This isn't coercion. This isn't subjugation. This is willing, voluntary submission. And it's submission between two equal bodies. That's why it needs to be voluntary. It's not submission of a lesser person to a more important person or a weaker person to a stronger person. This is the voluntary submission of one of an equal to another equal. The parties within what we're going to be talking about have equal dignity, equal value. And that's because it flows from a natural order. That's what the world might call it. We'd call it God's design. God's designed this a certain way, a design for things to work. And actually, we know that, don't we? If ever we try to work with other people, it always does work best when somebody takes charge. It's just we're programmed to work in that way. And so we need to remember as we look at the implications of submission that it's within that context with these things. It's voluntary. It's between equal parties, and it flows out of a natural pattern that we were designed to live in. But the second part of that, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our submission, our taking part in this natural order, is part of our worship. It's part of worshiping Christ, living his way. Loving him is to love one another, and we'll see later part of loving one another is this submission. It means that the point of it is a common goal. As we're all submitting to one another, it's out of reverence for Christ, because that's our ultimate goal. We're all headed forwards to the same thing, and therefore it doesn't degrade us by taking part in this plan. And so he's now going to go on after establishing that this submission is for us all to take part in to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's going to go and give us those specific examples of how that's going to work out. And we know that he's doing that because in the original version, in the original text, verse 22 doesn't even contain the word submit. It just flows from it. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands, as you do to the Lord. And he immediately tells us why. Because Christ is the head. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And we see those things that we were to look out for in terms of biblical submission already established here, don't we? He's talking about the husband being the head of the wife. And later on in verse 31, he shows us that his mind throughout this passage is back in Genesis 1, where this order, this natural order, was first established. Paul also writes about it in Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. And in both of those cases, he quotes these same verses from Genesis 1, from the creation story, where man was made and given life. And then after him, the order is important in all of these cases. After him, woman was made. She was made out of man, and she was made for the man to be his helper. But then in Genesis 3, we see that perfect creation distorted, and we see one of the consequences of the fall was that this relationship was destroyed. That since the fall, there's now been conflict between the man and the woman. The language, it says that she will desire after him, or she will be. The point there is that there's conflict since that point. Well, Christ, in his new kingdom, his new creation, with his new people, with this new unity, has repaired that too. It is now possible for there to be no conflict within a marriage between the man and the woman. And part of working towards that are these roles, with a wife submitting to the husband. It's also new here because it's the equal status that comes between it. It's a repairing because it had gone a long way from that original creation of Adam and Eve, both created with the same dignity, with the same value before God. I don't know if you've heard it mentioned before about the famous Jewish prayer that men would pray in the morning as they got up. They would say, thank you, God, that I wasn't born a Gentile or a slave or a woman. God's people had disdain for women. They'd gone so far from that original creation order. Well, Christ here Christ has, and Paul is now reiterating that teaching, that was wrong. The Romans had a similar disdain, and the women, either wives or daughters, were seen as possessions of their husband. And the laws supported that kind of treatment and that kind of dealing with, but not in Christ, Paul is saying. Not in Christ. In this new unity where all people are valued, all people are together under Christ, there is now a freedom to live with dignity. And therefore, we are called to choose this submission, to choose to take on these biblical roles, and to do so joyfully. And we also see then that it's voluntary. We see it's voluntary because he goes on to compare it to Christ being the head of the church. The wife is to submit to the husband because he is her head, in the same way that the church submits to Christ, has her head. And the reason the church can do that so confidently is because of the head Christ proves to be, isn't it? So even here within these instructions to the wife, we get this kind of side line of instructions to the husband. Christ, as head of the church, shows care, not control. He shows responsibility, not rule, which means the church, and in this example, therefore, the wife, can trust the head, can trust the head to make decisions on her behalf, for her benefit, ultimately, to be making the best decisions out of that love and care. Trying to think of examples to give that everyone might understand. And as soon as you, because this is such a high sacred calling, any other examples diminish it in some way. So, you know, take that into account as I try. But I'm trying to think of points where I've willingly submitted. And it's always been when I've had a good leader. Thinking of my last job at the library, my supervisor, Claire, obviously cared about us. She cared about our well-being. She cared about the job that we were doing. And she worked hard to represent us to the managers above her to make decisions for our benefit. But it fell down because she had limited powers and there were people above her that didn't show the same strength of leadership and care. But that was a value in her that meant that I willingly submitted to her within the workplace. That's how the church submits to Christ. That's how a wife must submit to her husband. But we choose, they're to choose to submit to their husband in following him, like a soldier who willingly signs up to join the army to sit under the command of his general, or whatever rank comes above the soldier that we're talking about, and will therefore follow him into battle. Ultimately, that's what the army's there for, isn't it? That has become a phrase, hasn't it? Deep trust of somebody it can be defined by, I would follow them into battle. There have been people in my life that I've felt that about. People that I've even when they've made, you know, when they've made different decisions to me. Remember on summer camp particularly, where it was before I was a Christian, actually, a summer camp for people with special needs. And therefore, there was quite an intense situation to be in. And one year I was a cabin leader, so I was in charge of the personal care for all the campers in my cabin. The next year I was a program leader, so I was organizing activities, but it meant I had to be in a team. I was still in a cabin, but it meant I wasn't in charge. And there were very few cabin leaders that I was happy to sit under, that I could really trust to lead well. But there were a couple. Actually, one, Matt, was the guy who first told me about the Lord. But this was before he did that. Maybe it isn't a coincidence. But I would have followed him into battle. It felt like a battle many days with some of these children. And I would willingly follow him in that way. It means obeying the rule. As we willingly submit, we obey Christ's rules, Christ's teachings, the way that he's taught us. Now, it probably isn't helpful to talk about this in terms of following a rule, because here we have Christ, who's full of grace, who's brought us into his family and is now showing us the best way. That's the language that's really used. It's perhaps more helpful to, in terms of kind of following instructions. This is the opposite of the man who gets his IKEA wardrobe and discards the instructions, who refuses to submit and obey the rules laid out about how to build this wardrobe. I'm going to cast that aside and I'm going to do it my own way. The wife's to submit to her husband in following his instructions. But there's a few caveats here too, aren't there? A wife to submit in everything, Paul says. But I'm going to assume, I think rightly so, that he doesn't mean to submit to him in sin. If the husband is leading her away from the Lord, leading her into sinful or illegal behavior, then she's not to submit to him. It's never talked about as blind submission. It's not that she's to be silent and passive in all of this. There's a partnership talked about here, isn't there? Certainly when we get through, when we go forward and look at the instruction to the husband, we see it's clear that there's partnership here. After it may ultimately be a husband has to make the final decision, the authoritative choice, but that any good leader is going to do that in conjunction with his team. So the husband's going to do that in partnership with his wife. But Paul also doesn't list out any conditions. He's not saying that a wife must submit while the husband's doing well and making good decisions. And that's going to be a difficult point, isn't it? The husband, no husband is Jesus. No husband is going to be perfect in this role. And yet it's still the wife's responsibility to submit, to follow, to obey, even when there might be mistakes. It's the heart behind it that's got to be there. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. But then in verse 25, and notice there's a bigger section. We've had three verses for the wives. The husbands go from verse 25 all the way up to verse 31. And it may be surprising to notice as well that the instruction isn't, husbands, lead your wives well. We've just been hearing that a wife is to submit to their husband's leadership, to their headship. So you might expect, husbands, be a good head, be a good leader. But no. What are the instructions to husbands in verse 25? Husbands, love your wives. And that comes three times. Verse 25 comes again in verse 28, and then again in verse 33. He also must love his wife as he loves himself. Good headship, good leadership flows out of love. And in verse 25, it's the first of two examples that we're to follow. We're to love our wives like Jesus loved the church. That's the ultimate definition of love, isn't it? This is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. What a weighty responsibility. Now, of course, Jesus has already died for our sins. None of us are capable of dying for our wife's sins. Nobody is capable of dying for somebody else's sins. That's been done. Jesus has done that. But why did he do it? What were his purposes for doing it? Because that's what's shared by the husband. Well, it's going to be sacrificial, firstly, isn't it? The love that a husband shows for his wife will be sacrificial, even to the point of his life, as Jesus exampled. But we're told here that the point of this, where are we? Verse 26. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, for those of us that have been going through Ephesians, these are familiar words because he's been talking about the church in this way. This is what Christ is doing with his church. He's established the body, and now he's cleansing her. He's growing the church. He's placing the church in the best place for growth, for sanctification, for cleansing. And we've seen the way of cleansing is by God's word. That's the start. The Ephesians were told in chapter 1, verse 13, heard the word of the Lord. That was the start of their journey. They became Christians. They became one of God's people, but then they are to continue in God's word, being cleansed by it. There's a beautiful description of the way God cleanses his people in the book of Ezekiel. Mark, could you be able to read? You could turn there. Mark's going to read it, though. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 8 to 14. This is describing the way that God cleanses his church. But Paul's told us this is how the husband is to cleanse his wife.
That's page 842 if you've got some new Bibles. 16 verse 8. Later, I passed by, and when I looked at you, and saw that you were older than her love, I spread the cord of my garment over you, and covered your naked body. I gave you my soulmate, and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water, and washed the blood from you, and put on ointments, on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress, and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen, and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms, and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and fine flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord.
It's a lot to live up to, isn't it? Of course, as we read that, and as you read the read that in context and look at the way that's dealt with, we see that it isn't really about what she looks like, although that's the metaphor being used there. It's about her character. It's about making, so this is God, making the church into this beautiful person, beautiful on the inside as much as on the outside. Beautiful to all those around her, but most of all, beautiful to the Lord. The great effort that went into it, the fine detail that God describes there should be the same as the husband cleansing, sanctifying their wife by God's word. It's not water that we're to use, though there may be some fun in that at times. But God's word is what's being used to cleanse. This means that a husband takes the lead in Bible reading. Practically, that's what it means. It means a husband should know what his wife is reading in the Bible, that she is reading the Bible on a very practical level. It means he will set the example, set the tone within the relationship for reading the Bible. I remember a good friend of mine called Neil talking to his wife. We were just in a group, I think, as part of the church service, and we were meant to discuss something. And I can remember her talking about her husband. She said, since we've been married, I think we've been married 5 or 6 years at that point, since we've been married, I've only ever known him to miss his Bible reading time once. And that was my fault, she said. What a wonderful thing to say of her husband. He was setting her an example, which, you know, joyfully, she followed. So what does a husband to do for his wife? If only husbands spent as much time wanting to cleanse their wife as they did their car. If only husbands spent as much time getting their wife to win in all of these ways as they did trying to get little characters on a screen to win a game. If only husbands put as much effort into the safety and security as their wife as they do into their home, and the security systems put in place there and the amount of money spent there. How glorious, how beautiful their wife would be. But verse 28, we're given another example. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. But verse 28, they are to love their wives as their own bodies. And again, here explicitly, he goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and even quotes it there. But again, notice we also will enter down to just as Christ does the church. Again, Christ is the ultimate example here. But he's going back to Genesis 1, where the woman is made from the man's body. They come from one flesh, and they are united back to one flesh, which means they will care, provide for their wife, heal her when she's sick, obviously not physically, but have that attitude of wanting to seek healing, wanting to apply the medicine. How do you love your body, I wonder? I've got a friend, Richard, who has found out his body's failing. He's heard this week that his kidney's reduced to 30% functionality. And so he's decided what's necessary is to cut out a part of his body and to replace it with somebody else's. Been put on the list for a kidney transplant. That's the extent to which he's willing to go to preserve his body. The extent husbands are to go to preserve their wife. It's not always necessarily positive in that way. This doesn't mean that you give your wife everything she necessarily wants, but you give her what's best for her, what she needs. I found out that my body was failing. When I found out I had diabetes, I was failing to deal with insulin in the correct way. And so I needed to sort my body out by denying my body's desires, by denying my body's cravings for sweet things and sugar and treats. That's sometimes going to be necessary for the husband to do for his wife. To deny what she wants where it's not good for her. The husband will care for his wife's emotional needs, being gentle when gentleness needed, making her laugh when that's needed, will provide for her spiritual needs. We've already looked at that. Being an example of being in God's word, and we could have prayer to that list, couldn't we? Look after her sexually. That might mean accepting less where less is offered, or providing more where that's needed. Looking after her physically, providing her food and a home. Doesn't mean necessarily doing it all, but overseeing all of these things to make sure they're in place. Husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church, and as you love your own bodies. And then we get to verse 24. This is a profound mystery, Paul says. What happens when the Bible reveals something as a mystery, describes something as a mystery?
Goes on to
explain it. Never remains a mystery. Whenever the Bible says something's a mystery, it never stays a mystery for long. So now I'm going to explain it. The mystery here is that this is all about Jesus. It wasn't much of a mystery after all, was it? All of this is about Jesus, and in a number of ways. Remember right at the beginning, he put it in context. He said, all of this submission is out of reverence for Christ. Christ's the end goal for all of these things. For the wife to take a submissive role, for the husband to take a leadership role, a loving leadership role, is to be done out of reverence for Christ as an act of worship. Together, we work together in this. It's a partnership with Christ, with honouring Christ as the goal. I saw it described as cyclists cycling along together. Whilst you have the same goal, whilst you know where you're both headed and you're both heading there, you can actually cycle very close together. It means as soon as you start to have different desires and one person wants to go one way and one person wants to go the other way, you end up crashing. Things end up going wrong. But equally, the description I read and then describes it is equally, if they start looking lovingly into one another's eyes, it's all going to go wrong. The submission and the love for one another isn't self-absorbed. It isn't just about them. It's about Jesus. It's about heading the same direction as an act of worship and that shared goal out of reverence for Christ. But he's also, Paul, here expanding on the fact, giving us a visual illustration. And marriage is another visual illustration of God. To help us understand God, to help those around us understand God. And who he is. In chapter 2, he said the unity of the church would help people understand God. Well, here, the unity is in marriage. This partnership of submission and leadership helps people understand God. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We're told a number of times that Jesus submitted to the Father's will. We're told that the Spirit submits to the Father and to Jesus. Same word is used of the Spirit being Jesus' helper as the woman being made to be the man's helper back in Genesis. The unity between a man and a woman taking different roles, being different, being equally valued individuals, yet working together in this beautiful way will show people what God is like. Will help us understand what God is like. Richard Cokin, a pastor in London, says, marriage conducted by Christians in God's way is a glorious demonstration in the heavenly realms. Remember that was earlier, the unity of the church wasn't just to show the people around us, it was to show the demons and the angels in heaven what God was like as well. Bigger than that. Marriage conducted by Christians in God's way is a glorious demonstration in the heavenly realms of the triumph of his plan to gather all things together under Christ. But even more than that, marriage is a picture of the gospel. It says there it's to picture Christ and his church. At the heart of this relationship of submission and of loving leadership is sacrifice. It's a picture, it was used as the example there, wasn't it? That the picture is of Christ dying for his church and then working all things for her good, to sanctify her, to present her to God holy at the end of it all. As we live, as we model our marriages in this way, people will see the gospel at work. Great responsibility, isn't it? Which means it's even more concerning when we look around us and see marriage in our culture in crisis. There's now more people not even bothering to get married, but living together outside of marriage, cohabiting, disregarding the beauty of this marriage relationship. Divorce is rising. Thousands of people getting divorced every day in our world. It's now one in two marriages, 50% of marriages are expected to end in divorce within our culture. It's such a problem that a high court judge on retiring after 40 years, Paul Coleridge, said, marriage and family breakdown is one of the most destructive scourges of our time. Marriage and family breakdown is one of the most destructive scourges of our time. He's not a Christian, but he can see the problem with it. So therefore the challenge to us is, will we, the new kingdom, the new people of Christ, with a new unity, with a new purity, show this new commitment? Will we be this shining light for God's character, for the gospel, in the way that we conduct our marriages? That means not finding fully, not joining in the old cliches that degrade this beautiful picture. The whole kind of like, oh, we all know who wears the trousers in that house, and oh, I'm just letting him think he's in charge, but really, the wife's the one that's in there. Hey, kind of, there's humour in it. It's just subtly degrading what should be a beautiful thing. A voluntary submission between equals. Responding in love. Will they see in us instead wives submitting joyfully and husbands loving like Christ? And will they hear us talking about that? As we chat with others who don't have this opinion, will we defend this in our lives? Will we talk about how great it is, how great it is in our experience? We'll see it amongst ourselves, amongst others. We'll see as husbands lead their family, their wife, particularly in this case, comes into children next week, but we'll see it as husbands lead their wives into church. So there's ever a discussion about whether we're going to meet with God's family today. The husband should be at least the one saying yes. We should. It's what's best for us both. It's what's best for you. Wives, when your husband's failing to do it well, will you still support him, uplift him, encourage him to take on these responsibilities as we work together? to glorify Christ through our relationships. Often at this point, we'd have a moment of silence where we might think about how these things are good, any things that do need to change in our lives. But I think this might be better done as a couple in this case. So we're not going to do it now, but I encourage you at some point today, maybe later today, another time of the week, look back, talk about where these things are within your marriages. Those who aren't married, find an opportunity to talk to someone that is and encourage them. Ask them whether how they are living up to these things. It's, we're responsible for one another, aren't we? We're responsible for encouraging one another in these ways. That's just, a brief moment of quiet and I'll pray. And then we're going to sing, we'll talk about the song when we get there. Lord, we've talked of weighty things, we've talked of incredibly practical things. For most of us here, this is talking about our everyday lives. How belonging to you affects that and changes that. Lord, where we are doing these things, Lord, encourage us, help us to continue. Where we see that things need to change, help us to work out how to do that for the best. Well, because it's so personal, it's very difficult to talk about it with others. It's very difficult to challenge somebody else as such an intimate part of their lives. But Lord, help us to be such a unity as a church that is possible, that we are able to do this for one another, to hold one another accountable in this way, and to encourage and challenge where necessary. Amen. Maybe not surprisingly, there's no songs about being submissive and loving sacrificially in that kind of way. I've chosen one which hopefully goes some way to guiding our hearts, really, to an appropriate response. Ultimately, in both ways, it's a sacrifice, isn't it? We are to sacrifice ourselves to another, maybe in subtly different ways. I will offer up my life in spirit of ultimately, it's this sacrifice for the glory of God and his purposes. And I'm playing it, so I need to do it.